We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and look on the subject of training for the Lord's army. Number one, train yourself to serve and be under authority. If you're going to serve in the Lord's army, then you need to realize that you aren't too good to serve others. And you're not too good to be under the authority of others. And this starts out when you're young. You need to realize that you are under the authority of your mother and father if you're young. So verse 1 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. As I've gotten older and I had a kid myself, I can see now why my parents told me to do something. Most times, for most people, if your parents tell you to do something, it's for your own good. And you actually get a reward for obeying your parents. And that is that you get a longer life. The verse said in verse 3, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So notice that God gives his soldiers a reward for simply doing what he says. He wants you to be in subjection to your parents, and he will lengthen your life for doing so. And this is one of the Ten Commandments even. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So not everything in the Old Testament is just unapplicable for today. There are things in the Old Testament that we still go by today. We go by Exodus 20 and verse 12, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. Now verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents need to train up the child in the way he should go, according to Proverbs 22:6. And parents need to realize they are training up what could be a future soldier in the Lord's army. And what better way to get them started than to have them learn to be under authority. And there always needs to be an authority. The King James Bible is the Christian's final authority. Will you submit to that authority? Or will you only submit to yourself and think that you can correct the Bible and change it and become your own final authority? Or become your own God even. If you have a Bible and you're able to go to the Greek and change it to what you want it to say, doesn't that make you God in a way? And you're no better than the Satanist who is their own God? Anton LaVey said Satanism is about being your own God. And when a man corrects the Bible, he's playing God. Now verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So servants, workers, employees, be obedient to your masters or supervisors at work. No job is below us. We aren't too good to do anything. If your boss wants you to do something, then do it. They are your masters according to the flesh, but the real master is in heaven. And he is the true final authority. And he is whom you really serve. So if your supervisor or boss or whoever that's your authority comes to you and tells you to do something against the Bible and against God, then you choose God and the Bible over what that man says. Because God is the final authority. Now verse 6, not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. If you're working with eye service, that's when you act like you're working when the boss is looking, but then pull out your phone as soon as he walks away when he's not looking. But remember this, your master in heaven is always looking and you can't escape his sight. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering, according to Job 26:6. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And you may fool your heavenly master, you may fool your earthly master, but you'll never fool your heavenly master. You can't fool him because he's always looking, he's always watching. And if you're a servant of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. Don't just do it to look good. Do it because it's right. Now verse 7. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God is pleased with you obeying your masters, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, as the verse said. So when you do something at work, do it with all your might. And when you do it good and you do it the way it's supposed to be done, you're not only doing that for the man that you're working for, you're doing that for God, because the man sees you and it's a good testimony. It's a good testimony as a Christian to go to work and do what you're supposed to do. And if the boss or supervisor or team leader isn't telling you to sin against him, sin against God, then you're supposed to do what he says. And it will make them be at peace with you. A saved man can be at peace with a lost supervisor. And when his supervisor sees him working while everyone else is playing, who's he going to have respect for? He's going to have respect for the one that's working. Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than men. So any authority that goes against the Bible, you take the Bible as the final authority. If you're an authority figure, then you go by the final authority, the Bible. That's how you lead the people that's under you. Now verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Sometimes you think you're wasting your time at work because it has no eternal value. You just get money, which is temporary. But this isn't true according to this verse. In the same context of obeying your masters, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So, slave or free, you get a reward for obeying your master and working hard. And I believe God will bless a man for working. He wants you to work, and it is the curse on man. That was part of the curse that came on Adam. You have to work to eat. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And men who work hard and provide for their family will reap rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So masters need to treat their slaves or employees with respect. They need to show all of them the same amount of respect, forbearing threatening, not threatening to fire them or do away with them over every little thing, things like that, and realize that you may be a master here on earth, but there is a master over you in heaven who's watching you and watching how you lead people. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you need to decide now, in every aspect of your life, you're going to serve the Lord. And he's put authority figures in your life for you to be under. And you're to go by those authority figures until they cross the Bible. Then you stray away from them and choose the Bible. But a soldier in the Lord's army can handle being under authority, and it won't kill you to serve someone else and take orders from someone else. So number one, if you're training for the Lord's army, you want to be in the Lord's army, train yourself to be under authority. And number two, suit up for battle. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice the verse said, be strong in the Lord, because you can't make it on your own strength. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm strong in the Lord because he is strong. And there isn't a rock so heavy that God can't lift it. God is all-powerful. And all-powerful doesn't mean he does things that are logically impossible, like creating a rock so heavy that he can't lift it or make a married bachelor. Educated people have to come up with stupidity to try to make a case against God, but they can't do it. God doesn't do stupid things like making a rock so heavy that he can't lift it. That's logically impossible. Now verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there are some things a soldier needs to put on. You need to put on the whole armor of God. And you do this when you put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24 says, and put ye on the new man, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you stand against the wiles of the devil. You do this when you fight the flesh, when you fight what the world's throwing at you, you fight the temptation. But if you live for the flesh, you're giving in to the devil. If you go with the world, you're giving in to the devil. You can't fulfill the desires of the flesh and be a good soldier in the Lord's army. You're just making things harder on you in the long run. And verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy isn't really flesh and blood. It is the spiritual wickedness in high places who get in the flesh and blood. That's our enemy. The people who are your enemies are many times led by the spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against them. And if we haven't suited up for battle, we will lose the battle, even though God won't lose the war. And Christians can lose some battles here on this earth. The darkness of this world tries to seep in any way it can. It can seep in through the TV. The Bible talks about something creeping into your house and leading captive silly women laden with sins. The Bible talks about false prophets who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They can come in through the TV, through the computer, through your workplace, through your wife or kids. And for this reason, we have to shine the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're born again, then you are one of the children of light. And when you were young, you thought a flashlight or night light or flipping the light switch in your room would make the boogeyman disappear. And there is some truth to this, because we are fighting a spiritual battle with spiritual wickedness, and the light of the word is what drives them away. Now verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do whatever it takes to stand on your feet. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times and gets back up. You can get back up when you fall. You may lose a battle, but you don't have to lose them all. You can get back up. Psalms 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's a good thing to live by. Say, I shall not be moved, I'm going to stand. And you have to remember, whatever bad things come in this life can't compare to the good that's going to be in the next life. And whatever you go through here isn't really going to matter when you get up there. The time we have here is so short compared to eternity. If you live 70 years here, that's nothing compared to eternity. So you go through bad things here, you go through trouble and sorrow, you go through hard work. But when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any more of that. So say, I shall not be moved, I'm going to stand. And verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So suit up for battle, having your loins girt about with truth. And if you know you have the truth, then it gives you boldness. You can be bold when you got the Bible in your hand and you know exactly what it says, and you know that the person in front of you is going against what it says. You know that you have a more sure word of prophecy. You know that the Bible is sure. You know that the Bible is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, purified 7 times, as it says in Psalms chapter 12. You can die for the truth. You can die for what's in the Bible because you know it's true, because you know it's right. Men will die for their country, because they know that's was the right thing to do for them. You can die for the Lord Jesus Christ because you know He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The truth laid down his life for you. And you should be bold in the truth so much that you'll stick your neck out for Jesus Christ. You can stand firm on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not be moved if you build your house on Him. And if you have your loins girt about with truth, that is part of suiting up for the battle. If you have the truth, you'll know when a false doctrine or counterfeit comes your way because you have studied the real thing. And next, you need to suit up by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And you already have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to you. So you need to wear it. Put on the new man. Don't walk in the flesh. Make your state, which is how you're living at every given moment, make your state match your standing as much as possible. Your standing is that God sees you as perfect as Jesus Christ. Standing in state's different. Your state's how you're living at the moment, which can be good or bad, but your standing is always sinless and perfect in the eyes of God because you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took your sinful record and gave you the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect, spotless record. And now, that's how God sees you in your standing. So you want to make your state match your standing as much as you possibly can. You want to strive for perfection. We don't believe in sinless perfection in this life, but that don't mean you shouldn't strive for it. And if you have been living righteous, then it gives the lost world no evil thing to say of you other than criticizing you about serving God. And if you have been living righteous, then you aren't as vulnerable to the spiritual wickedness in high places. And you are in direct communication with spiritual wickedness when you aren't living right. They come behind enemy lines to tempt you, but there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and you can escape it. And the Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The book will cause you to live righteous. It will give you instructions on how to put on the whole armor of God, and once you get it on, you don't have to take it off. It's like a wedding ring. You can sleep in it, you can work in it, shower in it. The only type of jewelry that men are allowed to have at my workplace is a wedding band. You need the whole armor of God on at work. You never have to take it off. And then when you do take it off, you can see where it's left a place on you, reminding you that you need to put it back on, just like your wedding band leaves that little crease on your finger. When you take off the whole armor of God and you lose the battle, you'll be reminded of how easy the fight was when you had it on. Now verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now what is the gospel? The gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And most Christians could not tell you where the gospel is in the Bible. And that is a shame. And if you ask a Christian what the gospel is, they may or may not be able to tell you. But the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And you should get your Bible and highlight this, memorize it, and show it to other people when you're witnessing. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the gospel which Paul preached unto you, which also ye have received. You receive the gospel. You don't just believe that Jesus lived in history. You receive Him as your Savior. That's salvation. Saying that Jesus Christ was a real person in history isn't salvation. Saying, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, that's salvation. So which also you have received and wherein ye stand. There's that word again. You can stand in this. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. This is the gospel that saves, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So Paul received the same gospel you did, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And notice you can't preach the gospel without mentioning the word sin. All these people saying you don't have to talk about somebody's sin. You don't have to tell them they're a sinner. You can't say the gospel without mentioning the word sin. If you don't say the word sin, then you don't can't even tell them why Jesus Christ had to die. You can't tell them why they need a Savior. So how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So Jesus Christ died, and he died for your sins, and he died by shedding his blood. He had to shed his blood to die. There was no other way. They couldn't drown him because he wouldn't have been shedding blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. John MacArthur is a liar. He says that the blood don't mean anything, that it's just about the death. But it's all about the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, and you need that blood applied to your soul. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And him rising from the dead is significant because that proves he's God. That proves that he was God. If he wasn't God, then he was a sinner just like everybody else, and he would have stayed dead, but he didn't. He got back up. And he did this according to the scriptures, which are sure and pure and true. And the scriptures is what you can stand in and have boldness in. You need to have this gospel memorized. Jesus Christ died. He died by shedding his blood. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And the resurrection proves that he is God in the flesh. This is the gospel which saves when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to get them to heaven. That's salvation. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's very easy. You could call it easy believism. I am an easy believist. I believe it's easy to be saved. When you realize you're a sinner, come to Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner you are and believe the gospel. Easy believism isn't easy prayerism. Most people that say they're against easy believism are just against easy prayerism, where someone, a soul winner comes up to someone and says, here, pray this prayer and it'll save you, and they say the prayer and they didn't mean it and they don't even know what it's talking about, and they claim they're saved. That's not right. That's easy prayerism. But easy believism is right. It's simple to be saved. It's easy to believe. Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have that gospel memorized. He's going to have it in his heart. He's going to be able to give it to someone else. Now, verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Your faith is your shield. And if you have faith in God, that's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you have faith, then God is pleased with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? So what a shield that is. He is the shield. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you have faith in God, you have your shield raised. If you have the faith in the book, you have your shield raised. If you believe the King James Bible from cover to cover, then you're going to be bold. The book of Proverbs says the righteous are bold as a lion. And you're not going to be defeated by attacks from Bible correctors if you've got that shield of faith. You won't get defeated by attacks from atheists in the lost world who try to prove God and the Bible are fairy tales. You have faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you have on the helmet of salvation, then you have on something that will never go away. Salvation is eternal life, and the sword of the Spirit is the same sword of Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you have a sharp two-edged sword. Psalms 149:6 is also a good verse that talks about our sword, that says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10 talks about someone, how someone shouldn't keep their sword back from drawing blood. And you shouldn't keep the sword back. Don't just read the Bible and then not use it. It's the same sword that comes out of the Lord's mouth. In Revelation 19:15, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So the same sword that you have is the same sword that will come out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth at the second advent. That verse I was talking about in Jeremiah 48:10, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." That's a good verse. If you're a soldier in the Lord's army, then you have the same sword that the Lord Jesus Christ has. If you're a good soldier, then you have the same kind of sword all the other soldiers of Jesus Christ have, a King James sword, not an NIV sword or an ASV sword or a NKJV sword. If you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then you have something that endureth forever. You've got the sword. Now swing it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Just like Paul's not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to give out the gospel. Ephesians 6:18-24 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all saints, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I therein may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye may also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." But the next part we're going to look at in the soldier's battle gear is knee gear. In verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." If you're going to be any kind of soldier in the Lord's army, then you need to stay on your knees in prayer. And there are many kinds of prayers in the Bible. This verse mentions supplication for all saints. A supplication is a petition or earnest request for something or someone. And Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." When praying to God, the soldier should request things. You need to ask God for things. He wants you to ask for things. You may not get it, but he wants you to ask for stuff. He wants you to give praise. You need to praise God for what he's done for you. Confess your sins. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And a lot of people get on to me for teaching that because they think that I'm saying that they got to do that to be saved or stay saved. They say that we don't have to confess our sins to be saved because we've already got forgiveness, past, present, and future. And of course we have forgiveness, past, present, and future. I'm not confessing my sins to be saved or to stay saved. I'm confessing my sin to stay in fellowship. I believe the confession of sin is a completely separate issue from salvation. I'm not confessing my sins to be saved. And nobody ever got saved by confessing their sins. You can't confess all your sins anyway. You don't even know all the sins you've committed. So what does that verse even mean then for us? I mean, because you don't confess your sins to be saved when you initially got saved. So, I mean, I would have to apply it to myself after salvation. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that not only does it cleanse me of sin, past, present, and future, but it gives me a daily cleansing every day for my wicked flesh. And Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you need to ask for things. You need to confess sin. You need to give praise to God. You need to be talking to God like he's your best friend. You know, when you're talking to God, you're talking to the same person who made the universe. You're talking to the same God who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, who walked with Enoch, who told Noah to make an ark. You're talking to the Ancient of Days. Many people want to talk to celebrities, but God is the one who's been here before any celebrity or athlete, and them people are only here because he let them be born. And if you have your mind fogged up by filth and foolish thoughts and dirty imaginations and violence and sin, you can't focus in the battle. A prayer life is the answer for dirty thoughts. A prayer life will keep you from getting off into sin. And the more you pray, the less time you have to think about your stupidity that you got going on in your mind. The most gross sinful acts will come about from a long process of wicked thinking. Jeffrey Dahmer, that serial killer, was a hardcore porn addict. He said the killers he was locked up with had a porn addiction. Look up the connection between serial killers, sodomy, and pornography. And that's scary. Get your mind off fornication. Get it on prayer. Now verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So the one who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and Paul, who is very bold, he still wants prayer to continue being bold. Paul wanted them to pray that he could open his mouth boldly. He was bold, but wanted more boldness. It says in Proverbs that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And have you ever sat under a preacher that approached you with the confidence of a lion? Confidence coming from faith in the book. Confidence coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have on the shield of faith. You've raised it. A confidence that comes from being righteous. Because you have on the breastplate of righteousness. The better you live, the easier it is to talk to God and get boldness from him. The better you live and the less sin you commit, the easier it'll be to give advice to others. If someone's in sin and they're coming to you about some sin they got going on in their life, how are you going to help them when you're doing the same sin yourself? And how can you judge anybody when you got the same sin in your own life? But confidence that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is key. Now verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have a perfect God, a perfect book, a perfect salvation, so you can be bold. And you ought to speak bold when you have such perfection. You have a perfect God. God that never sins. It's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to sin. He's preserved his word from this generation to forever. You have a perfect salvation because you're sealed to the day of redemption. Your salvation didn't need perfecting. You were perfect. Your standing was perfect once you got in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your flesh isn't perfect yet. It still sins. And that's why you still have a problem with temptation. But at the rapture, you're getting a new body, and it will be perfection. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're going to get a new body that won't sin. And then you're really going to be a soldier in the Lord's army. And Joel chapter 2 talks about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back with 10,000s of his saints. It says, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall fall upon the sword and won't be wounded. You're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Our vile body will be fashioned like unto his, a glorious body. Next, a soldier in the Lord's army will comfort the afflicted. Now, verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. So Tychicus is a beloved brother and faithful minister, and Paul sends him to comfort hearts. And if you're a soldier in the Lord's army, then you need to build up and comfort fallen soldiers. You need to encourage those who have trouble fighting. Give comfort to those who are older and can't do what they used to do. Give comfort to those who have fallen and are trying to get back up. Don't kick them while they're down. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren. Not war, peace. A lot of Christians who are claiming to be soldiers in the Lord's army aren't giving peace to their brethren and fellow soldiers. They're giving war to them. They got a lot of friendly fire going on. So peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? If you love God, then it's known of you. Do you love God for filthy lucre's sake? Or do you love God because he first loved you? Do you love God because you're making money, so much money in your ministry? Do you love God because some Christians will treat you like a big shot, or because you get more privileges because you're some big shot evangelist or something? Or do you love God because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? Do you love God because you're trying to get a good husband or wife, or because God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you want to love him back for that reason? Do you love him because he first loved you? Do you love him sincerely, or are you trying to get something out of it? And Paul ends this epistle with peace, grace, and love. Most preachers today only want strife and contention, no grace, no mercy, and an overemphasizing of the word hate. They just want to fight. They're smart alecks. You can't get along with them. They hate everybody. But you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. Love your brothers in Christ enough to pick them up when they're still getting shot at. And we have Christians today who will spit on a wounded Christian soldier who maybe got off into sin or got a divorce or did something that they haven't done and claim they wouldn't do. But you need to pick people back up. You need to comfort the wounded and the afflicted, the ones that fell down. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But this has been Ephesians chapter 6 on how to fight the good fight of faith, on how to train for the Lord's army, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I hope this will help you in your Christian walk.